number 14, and then an opening prayer. And Brother Thomas, I'll have you word that prayer at that time, okay? Our God is an awesome God. He reigns from heaven above with wisdom, power, and love. Our God is an awesome God. Our God is an awesome God. He reigns from heaven above with wisdom, power, and love. Our God is an awesome God. Our God is an awesome God. He reigns from heaven above with wisdom, power, and love. Our God is an awesome God. Our God is an awesome God. Our God is an awesome God.
Seek to do your will in our lives, continue to seek to do things in life, and we're called to abhor the things that are evil in this world, and we know that we will be faced with many trials and temptations, and we know, Father, that we need you to make it through these times. We ask, Father, that you would be esteemed tonight as teachers of class, and be with the other teachers as well, and may they seem to spread your word to the young, that they may grow up in your admonition, and bless them as they start in school later today or in the coming days, and watch over them while they're away from us. And we ask, Father, that you would be with Miss Natalie and Miss Cox as they are away from us at this time. Continue to watch over them, help their health improve, and also be with Elma. Watch over her and the doctors that administer to her, and continue to watch over their family at this time as well. And let us always strive to do your will and be thankful for your son and his sacrifice upon the cross. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Thomas. We are in Jeremiah chapter 11 tonight. I want to thank the men that filled in my absence. I heard you all did a wonderful job. So I appreciate you taking the time and the study and being willing to present a lesson from God's Word. So thank you all for doing that. Jeremiah chapter 11. Now, we had discussed the first couple of verses there, but we're going to read over them again just to kind of get back into the context of the chapter and kind of build off from there. So verse 1 says, "The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, Hear the words of this covenant, and speak to the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And say to them, Thus says the Lord God of Israel, Cursed is the man who does not obey the words of this covenant, which I command your fathers in the day I brought them out of the land of Egypt, from the iron furnace, saying, Obey my voice and do according to all that I command you. So you shall be my people, and I will be your God. That I may establish the oath which I have sworn to your fathers to give them, a land flowing with milk and honey, as it is this day. And I answered and said, So be it, Lord. Then the Lord said to me, Proclaim all these words in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem, saying, Hear the words of this covenant and do them. For I earnestly exhorted your fathers in the day I brought them up out of the land of Egypt, until this day, rising early and exhorting, saying, obey my voice. All right, let's stop right there for a little bit here. So we see the setting here is that Jeremiah is told by God to remind the people of Israel of the covenant that was made some 800 years prior to this. Over 800 years since Exodus to Jeremiah. And he was saying that they need to be reminded about that. It was sworn by an oath that they would keep this oath. And unfortunately, they had not done that thing. And he said, I swore, I kept my part, but you haven't kept your part. When I think about a discussion question, I thought about how Israel failed to keep their covenant. How can we? You know, that's one application we can make from this here. How can we fail today to keep our covenant with God? First off, we might ask, what is the covenant that we make with God? To follow Him? Okay, where does that begin? That's right. When we're baptized into Christ, we come into a relationship with God, right? A covenant is made with Him. We are promising to give our lives to Him and to follow after His will. Now, what is His covenant? The gospel. That's right. The New Testament. We might think about some scriptures real quick in Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews, the 9th chapter. The Hebrew writer talks about the covenant of Christ here, and you'll see that there in verse 8, the Holy Spirit indicating this, that the way of the holiest of all was not made manifest while the first tabernacle was standing. It was symbolic for the present time in which both gifts and sacrifices are offered, which cannot make him who performed the service perfect in regard to the conscience. Concerned with only foods and drinks and various washings and fleshly ordinances imposed until the time of Reformation. And so he's speaking about that old covenant that was made with Israel. Verse 11, but Christ came as high priest of the good things to come with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood. He entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this reason, he is the mediator of the new covenant by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. And so here we see him draw these comparisons, what they did under the old covenant and how it was imperfect and how he brought about a perfect one and with a perfect blood, a perfect sacrifice. And now he's the mediator of this new covenant. And by this, he's even able to obtain redemption for those under the first covenant. Now, under the first covenant, we learned that one was born into that to become an Israelite. In the new covenant, one is born again, right? Born of water and the Spirit, Jesus talks about in John 3:5. But here in Hebrews chapter 10, here he says here, let us draw near with Hebrews 10:22. 10:22, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. So here he's speaking about this time of our redemption. You know, we had faith in our hearts and we wanted to be rid of the evil, guilty conscience. And he talks about at this time where our bodies were washed with pure water, and that this was a confession we're making also as well at this time to hold fast that confession. And so, yes, at that moment, we are making this covenant with God. Okay, so then how can we fail to keep covenant? Okay, doing the deeds of the sinful life that we lived before Christ. Good. Right, right. Good. Sharla, and then Judy. Right, right. That's a good scripture to use.
Jane. Along with the same in Hebrews, when you go down to verses 36 through, my pleasure hath no pleasure hath no pleasure in those who shrink back, but we need endurance to keep the faith, and then he will not destroy us.
Yes, yes.
That's kind of just what all that says.
Right, right. So I think what you, if you put some of these comments together, we're not talking about a time where there's a one-time failure or a weakness, you know, an area of growth. But we're talking about where one has fallen away. They've turned away from continuing to walk with them. They want to continue to sin so that there no longer remains a sacrifice then for them. So it's important to remember that. You know, this is in the New Testament, a covenant of grace, and the Lord has one that has brought grace and truth. And so he does seek to extend forgiveness to us. But we fail in keeping covenant with him when we no longer want that anymore. And we say, no, we're going to go astray. We're going to go the way of the world and leave our commitment to him. And so the Israelites had a commitment to keep, and we have a commitment to keep today under the new covenant as well. And so when you see the words of Jeremiah, and they're very strong, we can understand those words to be the same as well for those that forsake the covenant of the New Testament today. And we sadly have known of some that have done that, that walked with the Lord no more. And it's heartbreaking. Oh, yes, Betty. Good, good. Good points, everybody. Anybody else? Yes, Marie.
The other side, I guess if you want to call it that, to those who are openly sinning with the whole list of open sins, if those who don't realize they're sinning when they think they're worshiping God, but they preface any worship with, I think, I want, I feel, and they will then go to any congregation as if it's some kind of cafeteria where they pick and choose how to make God into the life that I want instead of how do I bring God into my life? How do I do what he wants?
Right. Very true. And that's a lot of what the people of Israel are trying to practice in their day too. You know, a cafeteria of gods, you know, of idols. And so it, very similar. Yes. Good. Yes, Brandy.
Let's say even those who were baptized into the Lord's church and then choose not to place membership with the congregation, choose to not grow in the Lord, there's so many ways that we can fail to keep our covenant, and it's all because we have chosen selfishly rather than as a servant of God.
Good point. Good point. Yes. So these are different ways in which one can fail to keep their end of the bargain. Anybody else? Good points here. All right, so back there in Jeremiah 11, after he had exhorted them, saying, obey my voice, He acknowledged, though, verse 8, yet they did not obey or inclined their ear, but everyone followed the dictates of his evil heart. Therefore, I bring upon them all the words of this covenant, which I commanded them to do, but which they have not done. And so he reminisces and reminds them there's times where they broke covenant with God. Can you recall some times there in the Old Testament or in the wilderness there where they broke covenant with God? Yeah.
I mean, they barely got it out of Egypt.
Yeah.
Led by God before they had already started.
Right, right. I mean, it wasn't very long, you know.
It's kind of like someone who's been baptized and forgot to count the cost of what it was going to be. They knew they couldn't see God. They saw the actions of God. They saw what he did in Egypt. But because Moses had gone up on the mountain, and they were separated. God was in their presence, but he was so separated, and he wasn't acting on them at that moment. And they decided he was gone.
Right, right. Remember what Moses did with the tablets of the covenant? Shattered them, didn't he? It's almost very symbolic of this broken covenant so early on. It's Moses is doing, but God goes on to rewrite those tablets again. So there's one example. Good. Anybody else? Yes, Marie.
Could I add that it seemed like there were many times that they didn't trust God. We don't have water. We don't have food. We're tired. How long do they think they get their attitude? So there were so many times when they
complained. They complained, yeah.
I don't know what they expected when they got out of Egypt, that they were going to be handed something. But just like us today, we've got to go through our wilderness before we get to our promised land.
Yeah. They tested God with such complaints time and time again. That's true. I was thinking of another one, though. Can you all think of another one? Yes.
When they refused to go into the promised
land. Yes. That's right. Right. This was part of that covenant. God says, I'm going to give you this land flowing with milk and honey. And they're basically saying, no, we don't want it because of what we see that's over there that makes us afraid. And so guess what? They didn't get it then. God shut them out. God said, they're going to pass away before I let in the next generation in. So there's a couple examples there of God's people, Israel, breaking covenant with him. Anybody else? Okay. Well, let's keep reading here then. Verse 9, the Lord said to me, a conspiracy has been found among the men of Judah and among the inhabitants of Jerusalem. I think it's interesting the way God phrases it here, that it's a conspiracy. You know, the idea that they are trying to some way circumvent obedience to God's covenant while pretending as if they're still trying to do it. I mean, that's kind of the idea. He calls them out in verse 10, they've turned back to the iniquity of their forefathers who refused to hear my words. And so they were backsliders. They had turned back just like the fathers had done in the past. And the Lord, if you think about it, even in the New Covenant, we might not refer to it as a conspiracy, but in some ways it could be, right? Jesus talks about those that call him Lord, Lord, right? But he said, not everyone who calls me Lord, Lord shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. That's Matthew 7, verse 21. And Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. And so, again, if one is not willing to have the heart to do that, then they're trying to find a loophole. They're trying to find a way around all of this. And God is saying to Jeremiah, there's a conspiracy that's been found among the men of Judah. And we're going to see how some of that's also brought out in a personal way to Jeremiah a little bit later on in the chapter. But he says there again, verse 10, they have turned back to the iniquities of their forefathers who refused to hear my words, and they've gone after other gods to serve them. The house of Israel and the house of Judah have broken my covenant, which I made with their fathers. And so he's saying again, they've done it. They've done what their forefathers had done. So verse 11, therefore thus says the Lord, behold, I will surely bring calamity on them, and they will not be able to escape. And though they cry out to me, I will not listen to them. And so we see God saying that, again, as he's been saying through the book of Jeremiah, that punishment is coming. And when Babylon comes and approaches the city and brings this difficulty upon them, they're not going to be able to escape, and they will then try to cry out, and I'm not going to listen. I mean, that's terrifying to think about the silence of God in the time of need, but he's saying they refused to listen to me all the way up to that point. They made it very clear they didn't want my ways. And so he says, verse 12, then the cities of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem will go and cry out to the gods to whom they offer incense, but they will not save them at all in the time of their trouble. You see, their crying out is also to the other gods as well. And so, again, it's just a perpetual rebellion against God. I was reading this and thinking it was interesting to realize that there can be some times where we feel that God's not also listening to us. And there are psalms where you see multiple times where the psalmist say, God, why are you afar off? Do you not hear my cry? Do you not listen to my words? The psalmist would often hear that. But those were often those difficult times, and he would bring out the pain and anguish in a poetic way, in a very feeling way, that rang true from his heart. But the psalmist also knew the reality is that God does hear the righteous. In Psalm 65, this is a psalm of David. And verse 1 says, praise is awaiting you, O God in Zion, and to you the vow shall be performed. Listen to verse 2. O you who hear prayer. So yes, David can have those times where he'd say, God, are you listening to me? Why won't you hear my cries? And then yet at the same time, he also recognized the truth, and that is that you are the one who hears prayer. And to you all flesh will come, he says. Verse 3, iniquities prevail against me. As for our transgressions, you'll provide atonement for them. And so here's the one that wants to be right with God. Their heart is in the right place. David had a heart for God. And though he may have had iniquities or transgressions, he wanted atonement. He didn't want to continue in them. And he knew God would hear his prayer. Verse 4, blessed is the man you choose and cause to approach you, that he may dwell in your courts. We should be satisfied with the goodness of your house, of your holy temple. By awesome deeds and righteousness you will answer us, O God of our salvation, you who are the confidence of all the ends of the earth and of the far-off seas. And I would encourage you to take time later on to read the rest of Psalm 65. It's a beautiful psalm there. A great reminder to us of our God who hears, and that we can have confidence that he answers us. He is our God of our salvation and the confidence of all the ends of the earth. So I just thought about that in reading Jeremiah 11. There are those that will cry out and he will not listen to, and there are those that will cry out and we wonder, is he listening to us? And we can see that indeed it's human to feel that way, but reality is borne out in Scripture that he does hear the prayers of those that love him and are righteous and that are in covenant with him. Any comments about those verses in Jeremiah 11 there? Yes, Judy. Mm-hmm. That was which one? Psalm
62:8.
Psalm 62, verse 8. Yes. For those that couldn't hear you, let me go ahead and read that. Psalm 62. And verse 8. Trust in him at all times, you people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. Yes, that's right. It's beautiful. That's true. God is, and as he says in verse 2, he only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be greatly moved. And so, yes, that is right. That's the reality there of the faith of a believer and their relationship with God. Good comment, Judy. Anybody else? Yes, Sean. Yes. Yes. That's a great confidence we can have in him. Yeah. Great comment, Charlotte. Thank you. Anybody else? These are good comments, good thoughts. Appreciate them. All right, so back there in Jeremiah 11, God says, here's the truth of the matter there in Israel. He says in verse 13, "For according to the number of your cities were your gods, O Judah, and according to the number of the streets of Jerusalem, you have set up altars to that shameful thing, altars to burn incense to Baal." Wow. I mean, God's basically saying you see a signpost and you're going to see an altar to Baal. You know, it kind of sounds like India when Justin would go out there and just gods all over the streets, you know, idols all over the streets. And he's saying that's what my people have been doing. So, yeah, they're crying out to me, but they're also crying out to all these other idols on every street corner. "For according to the number of your cities, were your gods, O Judah." Does this kind of remind you of another text somewhere else in the Bible? Yes, Charlotte.
One of the things that was it Paul that said, "And this one is to the unknown God, because they didn't want to forget one."
That's right. Yep, there's Acts 17 when Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are very religious. For as I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship, I found even an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.' Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing, him I proclaim to you." So they had so many that they also said, "Well, we need to have one extra for maybe one that we forgot." And that happens to be the very one that was the true one, right? So yes, that was Acts 17 was one that I was thinking about. I want to look at also Isaiah 43 in conjunction with this. I like Isaiah 43. Verse 10, 11, and 12. I like what God says through Isaiah the prophet here. Isaiah 43, 10, 11, and 12. Wait a second, that's the right one. Let me double check my reference here. Okay, yes. Isaiah 43:10, "You are my witness, says the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me, and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, nor shall there be after me. I, even I, am the Lord, and besides me there is no Savior. I have declared and saved, and I have proclaimed, and there was no foreign God among you. Therefore you are my witnesses, says the Lord, that I am God. And then verse 13, the first part says, indeed, before the day was, I am He. So, a beautiful way for God to put it, that there was no God before me, there shall not be after me. He is it. He is the only one. He's the only one. And I think about, again, those that will serve idols. But even I was thinking about the Mormon doctrine, Mormon teaching, that one day we can become gods of our own planets in our own universe. It's such a blasphemous thought. God says, there will be no gods after me. I am He. So, unfortunately, His own people that had made covenant with Him had forgotten the one true God. Okay, any comments, questions? Back to Jeremiah then. Jeremiah chapter 11, verse 14. 11:14. So, do not pray for this people, or lift up a cry or prayer for them, for I'll not hear them in the time that they cry out to me because of their trouble. And so, here again, evidence that they're not going to turn. God has borne that out in multiple ways. But you see also God know Jeremiah, right? Jeremiah loved his people. He knew Jeremiah cared for his people. Kind of like Paul. Remember he said in Romans 10, 1 and 2, you know, my heartfelt desire and prayer for Israel is that they may be saved. That's how Paul felt for his own people, his own countrymen too. Jeremiah felt that way. But God says, do not pray for this people or lift up a cry or prayer for them. Why? Well, because of what we've seen. They're going to persist in their sins. So let's talk about this. Why would God turn away from their prayers nor receive prayers on their behalf, right? And what lessons can we learn about that? God finally says, enough's enough. Their heart is hardened. Right. And so, does that mean that we want destruction for them? No, of course not. Neither does God. But to pray that they could be saved from it when they've chosen it, God says, you can't ask this. And this is exactly what Israel had asked for. They had, in essence, asked for destruction, because they refused to hear the words of the Lord.
Yes. It wasn't an overnight thing. God.
That's true.
Long suffering.
That's right. And I had that on my notes as well, too. God is always patient with judgment. And 2 Peter chapter 3 really bears that out. How patient He is. He's long suffering towards us. Not one that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so, when he gets to this point here, it's been after a lot of time, like Betty said, and finally time has run out. Good comments. Anybody else? Yes, Sean.
I'm trying to remember the story about the ones where they kept on saying, well, if I find 20 soldiers dead, then I'll have saved them. It's actually worth it. How about if I find 10? Okay. They kept going on down to just find people.
Yes. Yeah. So he was willing, right, with Abraham to spare Sodom and Gomorrah, but it wasn't enough for that cap that he had set. And so time had run out for them. Good, good. Anybody else? All right, so reading on there, verse 15. What has my beloved to do with in my house, having done lewd deeds with many, and the holy flesh has passed from you? When you do evil, then you rejoice. So what is he talking about? He's talking about Israel as if there's this marriage, again, this marriage illustration. And what has my beloved to do in my house? Why are you still in the house Go to your lovers, in essence, is what he's saying. You've done many lewd deeds with many, right? Many foreign gods, foreign idols. And the holy flesh has passed from you. He's talking about the sacrifice. You know, you, again, they'd still tried to offer sacrifice at the temple. But when you do evil, what do? You rejoice. They're not sorry. They're not sorry at all. And I was telling Julie earlier on when I was studying this, I said, I can't imagine people like this. That's hard for me to imagine. And yet, there are people like this. That they are happy to do evil, they rejoice in it after it's done. And then maybe pay a little lip service to, oh, maybe God will overlook me or forgive me. They don't mean it. They have no fear of God in their hearts. And God is hurt by this. Look how he loved them. He tenderly loved them deeply. Verse 16, the Lord called your name green olive tree, lovely and of good fruit. With the noise of a great tumult, he has kindled fire on it, and its branches are broken. So here he said, I called you like a green olive tree. You know, beautiful, it was productive, it was flowering, it was flourishing. But they churned, they changed. And so with the noise of a great tumult, kind of describing this rushing wind that fans the flame, he's kindled fire on it. And its branches are broken. And so you get the picture of just this forest fire out of control, allowing it to burn to the ground because it had become a dead weed for so long. So, so sad. Verse 17, for the Lord of hosts who planted you has pronounced doom against you. For the evil of the house of Israel and of the house of Judah, which they've done against themselves, provoke me to anger and offering incense to Baal. All right, so let's talk about this. How can this apply to all nations today, right? We've been talking about it with Israel. Think about verse 17. I realize there's not another holy nation today, but think about how nations could be guilty of this or this could be applied to them. A modern day Baal. Right. True. What else? And there's one reason I mentioned nations today, because we live in an era many centuries after the printing press. And every nation can have access to a Bible if they so desire. And so while that nation itself is not a holy nation in the sense of Israel, they have the opportunity to know right from wrong. And the illustration that Brandy gave about abortion, you know, they can know that. And so they can then determine as a people, is this what we want or is this not right? So in this sense, it provokes the Lord of hosts who planted you and pronounced doom against you for the evil of the house of Israel and the house of Judah, which have done against themselves to provoke me to anger. So it's against themselves, right? It begins to put the handwriting on the wall for any nation that does these things. It's against themselves. Any other illustrations, applications you want to make? I might add, like on a community level, you think about how for many years this was a dry county, things change, right? You bring in more liquor, you bring in more opportunities for people to buy this and to indulge themselves in this. Again, we do this to ourselves then. We invite more sin. We invite more hardship and harm into our community. So just little by little, things can erode and not be as they ought to be. Yes, Judy. That's a perfect illustration. You said a police officer here locally said that?
Not here, but where we...
Where you lived before. Okay. Yeah. So to reiterate, for those that couldn't maybe hear, she mentioned a sheriff's officer had mentioned, you know, the lottery. Someone says, what harm is it? And he said, it does a lot of harm, because when people waste their money on that and they're broke, they then go and commit crimes to get more money. And then often perpetuate their sin. So it leads to broken homes, you know, destroyed lives. And so, again, we invite these things in. These do damage to ourselves. So, I mean, the Israelites are seeing that for sure. They wanted to offer to Baal. Well, he was no help for them, but it brought calamity upon them. It sure did. Any other thoughts? Yes, Marie. Yes.
Drinking, you name it. Some people feel, I don't do any of that, so I'm okay. But 1 John 5:3, this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And then you go to Luke 6, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? You drive just down the main street here. Look at the cafeteria churches. I want to worship the way I want to. Just because you're not committing all these sins does not make you right.
Correct. In a lot of ways, idols on every street, right? Of self-will. Will worship, Paul talked about. And so that can be an application of it as well. We might make this caveat that, like Paul had mentioned about those in Athens, that I perceived in all things, you're very religious. So he felt like there was at least maybe an opening, right, where he could teach them. As opposed to these that were dead set, we don't want anything to do with them, right? And so that does happen to be often those, that rebellious group or crowd that says, well, I want my new lover, I want my adulterous mate, I want my homosexual lifestyle, whatever it is, right? And so they've very firmly set themselves against God. But you do make a good point. If we worship without authority, we are not serving God correctly. That's true. Any final thoughts? Yes. It's heartbreaking, because yes, now families can't be families and guard their children. That's right. Yes, we're doing it to ourselves. Yes. Any final? Yes, Brandy. Yeah, very good points. Very good points. It starts first at home, doesn't it? It does. Every family needs to remember that. It starts first at home. And when there's a breakdown of family, there will be a breakdown of the nation.
I agree with that, too. But yeah. We ought to have smart people in this country that have control.
We're losing hope on that. You know, but the way the family goes, the nation will go. And that's always been true. Little by little, when families start giving up the truth, the nation does too. Yeah. Any final thoughts? All right. Appreciate everyone's comments tonight. Good class. Mark your place there at verse 18. And there's a very interesting section, 18 through 23, that we'll get to study about a threat on Jeremiah's life. Things become dangerous for him. And it's ironic from whom the conspiracy comes from. You might do a little background homework on that to see what I mean by that. Okay. Thank you all. Class dismissed. Go ahead and mark 287. 287, that'll be the song of invitation. There's a fountain free. We'll sing that in just a minute. Just a simple invitation tonight to give opportunity for those that have not either obeyed the gospel to become Christian, or those that have but need prayers to either be restored or prayers for strength. In Luke chapter 24, Luke 24, Luke chapter 24, the end there, verses 44 and following, Jesus was preparing his disciples, his apostles, for what was to come very shortly after his ascension. And there, verse 44, he said to them, "These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me." And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. And so the Lord knew that they needed to understand what had happened in his death on the cross and how it was fulfillment of scripture, and that he was the promised one. He fulfilled all of the promises and prophecies of the Old Testament. And then he says, verse 46, "Then he said to them, thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day." So again, this was all part of the God's plan. Verse 47, "And that repentance and remissions of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." That also is part of his plan as well. That from Jerusalem, the word of the Lord would go forth. The prophets have talked about that. And he said that repentance and remissions of sins should be preached there, beginning at Jerusalem. So that's where it would all begin, that message of repentance, and then the terms of entrance given so that they know how they could be saved. And so he says, verse 48, "And you're witnesses of all these things. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high." He was talking about the reception of the Holy Spirit to come upon the apostles. So when you turn to Acts chapter 2, in Acts chapter 2, here they are in Jerusalem. In verses 1 through 4 of Acts chapter 2, there you see the Holy Spirit descend upon the apostles. And they begin to speak with other tongues. So there's the fulfillment of the power, right? The power that was given to them. Miraculous power to speak these tongues. Why? So they can convey the gospel message, repentance and remission of sins, to all nations. There happened to be a gathering of people from different parts of different nations there. When they hear the gospel of what Jesus had done for them, and that he had died for their sins, and that they had been guilty of putting him to death. They asked, "What shall we do?" And Peter said to them, verse 38, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." And so there it is. Repentance and remission of sins preached first in Jerusalem. There's how they learn how they can have their sins washed away, by repenting and being baptized for the forgiveness of their sins. Verse 40 and 41, there it tells us those that gladly received the word were baptized. They came into this covenant relationship with God. They made a commitment to Him because He had made a commitment to them. And we see verse 42, they keep it. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. They wanted to keep on keeping on. And so there it goes on to mention the things that they did in activity in regards to the church and serving the Lord. Maybe there's someone here tonight that needs to obey that simple plan of salvation. Christ died for you too, and He's willing to pardon you of your sins if you're willing to obey that simple plan of salvation. If we can assist you, won't you come while together we stand and sing the invitation song? And free 'tis for you and me, let us haste, oh, haste to its brink. 'Tis a fount of love from the source above, and He bids us all freely drink. Will you come to the fountain free? Will you come? 'Tis for you and me, thirsty soul. Hear the welcome call. 'Tis the fountain open for all. There's a living stream with the crystal gleam from the throne of life. Now it flows while the waters roll. Let the weary soul hear the call that forth freely goes. Will you come to the fountain free? Will you come? 'Tis for you and me, thirsty soul. Fountain open for all. There's a rock that's cleft, and no soul is left that may not its pure water share. 'Tis for you and me, and its stream I see. Let us hasten joyful.